Redeemer, precious Redeemer, since now I Savior prayed, even while his life blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me, dying for me. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, since now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my song shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me, dying for me.
There's a line that's been drawn through the ages, and on that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and all the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, a battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard that the King of the ages, He had fought all my battles for me. And victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise His name, I am free. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
He's Lord. I was going to go there, church. He loves you.
Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn over to 1 Corinthians. We've worked our way through this whole almost full chapter in the last several weeks. This is the 13th message that we've taken out of the love chapter, and it just ends in verse 8 with three words. Love never ends. Well, how could something never end? We see the beginning, the middle, and the end of just about everything. Well, love never ends because God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us. Therefore, love really didn't have a beginning and love didn't have an end because love is God. And that's where I want to spend our time this morning, because we see there in Hebrews 13 that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In John 13:1, He tells His disciples and us that He has loved us to the uttermost. So not only has He loved us in quality, not only has He loved us in quantity, He's loved us with longevity. And that's what we want to spend our time this morning. I want to show you, if you're a Christian this morning, and our prayer is if you're not, that you become one today, that He has loved you before the creation of the universe. And I want you to know that everything that I say this morning, you're going to be able to follow along. You're going to say that He said that because that Bible verse said that. He said that because that Bible verse said that. And you can walk out of here knowing that no matter what you thought coming in, some of the things that you thought may be completely decimated by the truth of God because you've heard an old wives' tale, or you've been in a church where they didn't take God's word very seriously. And they weren't about doctrine because they didn't care about the Bible. But you'll be able to walk out of here this morning with these notes, with God speaking to you through His Word to your heart, and you can know for sure whether you're going to heaven or not. There are two categories of people in this room this morning. Only two. Male and female. Doesn't matter what the world says. He created them male and female. There's a huge distinction there. It's a distinction that God has made. There's another group of folks here this morning. There are those that are with child and those that are without child. There are pregnant ladies and those that are not. There's no in between. And there's another category. Those that are going to heaven and those that are headed for hell. Period. You may have grown up in a church that teaches purgatory, that you're going to die and kind of maybe do some penance in some other place. That is a damnable lie. That priest was lying to you. That whole system is of the devil and smells of hell. Now, if you hadn't walked out yet, I'm glad you haven't, because you're going to hear the truth from God this morning, from His Word. Some of you this morning have been taught that if you're just a little bit better than you're bad, and somehow you die and you stand before God, there's going to be some celestial weight system in heaven, some balancing type system, some type of scale, that you're just hoping that your good outweighs your bad. And if your good outweighs your bad, St. Peter's going to say, hey, come on in here. Welcome to heaven. That's another lie. The Bible speaks of nothing like that. Matter of fact, that's in direct opposition of what Christ did on the cross. I want us to see as we begin our time this morning that God has loved you. If you're a Christian, and if you ever become a Christian, God has loved you from eternity past. I want to prove that in Scripture. Look there in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. It says, "For whom," this is God, "whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn," and that word means preeminent one. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that, no, Jesus was born, that He was not the Son of God, that He had to be born, just like the Mormon said, that there are many other gods, and Jesus was just one of them, and they take that firstborn word, and they try to say that He was born. And that was it. That's not what it means. It means that He was the preeminent one. I put that in parentheses so you could see that. "Moreover, whom He," God, "predestined, He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." God has a plan. God didn't make those plans based on who you are or what you could have ever done. Look at that word "foreknew." I want to show you how preachers and teachers have taken God's Word and have changed it and used it so that they could somehow give God an easy way out. Because we don't like when somebody tells us we have to do something or we must do something. But God is sovereign. He says we must and we shall and we should, even when it comes to our salvation. The word "foreknew." I included the Greek there and also the English. And I wanted you to show there's a huge difference there. If you don't know this, most of the New Testament was written in the Greek language and the Old Testament in the Hebrew. And we have an English translation. And 99.9%, as we understand it, those things are accurate. But the original language was the perfect, complete, infallible, sovereign Word of God. And so if you're a Bible teacher and you read it in the English, you have to dive a little bit deeper and go back to the original language to make sure that the translators were doing it right. Let me give you an example. The word baptism. If you go back to the original language, it's baptizo. And so what they did was, with that word, they transliterated it. There's a difference between translation and transliteration. They just took that Greek word and changed a few letters and called it baptism. But they didn't just change the letters, they changed the meaning. So if you ask people that are in Christendom today in churches, what does baptism mean? And some would say, well, it means when you're a baby, you get sprinkled. And some would say, well, that's when they splash water on you. And others would say, no, it's when you go all the way under. But what does the true translation mean? The true translation is complete and full immersion. That's what it means. So when you read the word baptizo in the English language, when it's translated or transliterated baptism, you can just mark that out and put immersion. Immersion. But the translators didn't want to cause controversy, because if you're Methodist, you don't like that. If you're a Catholic, you don't like that. And you know what? You can't sell Bibles if you have immersion in there. Because you've lost your customer base. What about this word for new? Let me show you what they've done to it. A great disservice to Christendom. They stripped God's sovereignty away because they transliterated the word and it's not translated properly. There's a huge difference there. Look at the Greek word, pronostikos. What does that mean? What does foreknow mean in the original language? Well, it means that you have known this beforehand. You knew it because you planned it. It's not something that you're guessing at. See, some of you think that God, when you read that God looked down the corridors of time and saw what you would do with Jesus. And so He saw that you chose Him, and therefore He just kind of backed up and did some type of celestial rewind, and He chose you based on what you did. That is a damnable lie. I can't say it any clearer this morning. If you've been taught that or you're teaching that, stop it. That's not what it means. It means that God made a predetermined decision to choose all that would ever go to heaven. God is not your co-pilot. God is the pilot. He's the Lord God Almighty. So we see exactly what it means. It means to foreknow. It means to know beforehand. It means to literally choose. Now let me show you what we've done with it, what the English has done. We've transliterated it to what? Prognosis. What does that mean? A prediction of the probable course or outcome of a disease. The likelihood of recovery from a disease. A forecast or prediction. That's not what foreknew in the Bible means. And so preachers trying to keep as many people as they can happy, rather than teach them about the sovereignty of God, has taught them that, oh, it's kind of 50-50 whether you go to heaven. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ did not hang in the balance? That it was a foredetermined plan before the foundation of the world that God had determined who would be saved and Jesus Christ would come to save them. And if you haven't been taught that, I'm sorry for you. Because you've missed out on an incredible truth that lets you know that God, and you're going to see how this is all going to be pulled together, that God has loved you from eternity past, and He is going to love you to eternity future. And as you see this unfold this morning, He's going to love you and provide for you and take care of you of everything in between. Can you see how damaging this is to the character of God as to make Him, He's not Lord, you become Lord. You choose Him. Can I tell you, you didn't give your heart to Christ? He had to give you a new heart before you could ever believe? That's totally different than how most of us have been brought up to believe it, or how it's been taught to us. That He has loved us from eternity past. Look there in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in love. I can't be any more clear. Just as He chose us in Him. When? Before the foundations of the world. When was that? When did He choose us? Before the foundations of the world means before He said, let there be light. Before He created the heavens and the earth. Before any animal was created. Before Adam and Eve were ever created. What does it say here? That He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predetermined, that's what predestination means, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. What? According to what you would do in the future? I mean, it can't be any more clear. He did it for one reason and one reason only. For His self-pleasure. God is the only entity, God is the only being that can do things for His honor and glory. In another way, we can say that God literally can be selfish. Why? Because He's perfect in all of His ways. He is all powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere at all times. Therefore, He is the one and only God. This is His Bible. This is His universe. This is all His. And who do we think we are to think we can change words around to make them mean something different? When it takes away from His glory that He is in complete control. Always has been in complete control. The Bible says absent from the body is not St. Peter's going to open the gates of heaven for you. Absent from the body says you're going to be present with the Lord. He's coming to take you to heaven. Spurgeon puts it this way, one of the great pastors that's already in heaven. He said, men seem to think that God is under obligation to grant salvation to guilty men. That if He saves one, He must save all. They talk about rights as if any man had any right before the throne of God except the right to be punished forever for his sins. That is clear biblical doctrine. But here's the problem. We as Americans are more constitutionalists than biblicists. Oh, everybody's equal. Everybody's got to have an equal chance. And we use the word fair all the time. Let me tell you, you don't want fairness when it comes to God. Because if God were fair, as you see this begin to unfold, if God were just fair, if God were just and not merciful, none of us would go to heaven. See, that's the other problem with our presumption. We think everybody born deserves heaven. Just like everybody born in the United States deserves to vote. There are no amendments to this great writing of God. We're not to touch it. We're not to take away from it. We're not to add to it. It's all from Him. And so there are many that just look at God and think, well, He's like me. No, He is not. We have no rights before Him. How do you feel about that already this morning? Kind of feel lied to? Some of you have. I can't tell you how many folks, and me too, through all those years. Then I began to dig deeper and study and say, wow, why didn't they tell me this? You know why? They were trying to protect you from knowing God. The very pastors and teachers that God calls to not protect you from Him, but to teach you all that they can know from God's Word about Him. This is His universe. This is His creation. These are His rules. It's His board game. His design. He's not only the creator of it, He's the sustainer of it. You know, you hear people say, you don't like America, go somewhere else. Hey, you don't like God's universe, where are you going to go? You don't like this, what's your alternative? I'll tell you what it is, what it's always been. It's been you. You think you're the God of this universe by the way you live and act and talk and think. We all did before we came to Christ. This act of choosing reminds us that it is by grace alone that we're saved. Let's define grace. I mean, I had a talk to a man that had been a deacon for 50 years. And he heard that I'd come to this church and I was teaching what God's Word said about election and predestination and God choosing. He says, "Oh, you don't believe that, do you?" And I said, "Well, let's just have a little talk about it." And he was a senior. He was way older than me. And so I wanted to be gentle and gracious, but I couldn't back away from the truth of God's Word. I said, "Tell me what you think chosen or foreknowledge is." And he gave me the old why. Well, God looked down the quarters of time and saw that one day my heart would get ready and I'd choose Him and I'd bend my knee and I'd call on His name to be saved. And I said, "So salvation's all about you?" Well, I had a lot to do with it. I said, "Well, would you give me the definition of grace, please? What does, you've been a deacon for 50, maybe longer than that. You've been a deacon that long. What do they teach you that grace?" He said, "Well, it's unmerited favor. It means nothing that you could ever do, nothing you could ever hope to do that would ever cause God to love you or do anything for you." I said, "That's exactly right." And I said, "Now take that definition and try to sift what you just told me about looking down the quarters of time and that God chose you because you chose Him. How does that work?" And he got mad at me. He wasn't mad at me. Because he'd been teaching it all these years and he never thought through just the simple word of grace. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Oh, underline, "and not of yourselves." Listen, if you think that God started a good work and you've got to finish it like the Church of Christ teach and like the all those like the Catholics teach, and all those works righteousness teachers that God just started it and you got to finish it. If you believe that, you ain't saved this morning. You're dead. You're lost. You're as lost as you've ever been. He paid it all. All to Him we owe. He said it is finished. He wasn't talking about anything other than our salvation has been completely provided for. That's what it is finished. His death, His burial, and His resurrection only makes full payment for our sin. You take anything from that, or you add anything to that, you are still a heretic headed for hell. See, before you can be saved, God has to show you how lost you are. And that's what He's going to spend the first part of this message doing. See, those of you that know you're going to heaven, you don't have any problem with this. This is what you believe. You thank God for this truth. This hasn't fazed you at all. You're like, "Man, this is, preach on. This is true." And then there's a group that kind of maybe in the middle, you're like, "Whoa, this is kind of new for me." And you got almost, in a sense, spiritually dizzy. But I promise you, if you keep studying, you're going to see that it's true. But you don't totally know God. You know a little bit about Him. Yeah, but you don't know Him. And then there's the group that you're just here because you want to make your mama happy or your grandmama or whatever. I don't know. This is your, maybe your peer here on Easter and you come back on Christmas. Well, I'm glad you're here. Because here's the deal. You're either going to get saved this morning or hell has just gotten hotter for you. Because now you're going to be without excuse. You're not going to ever stand before God. "I didn't know. I didn't understand." No, you're going to know for sure. Because God is going to show you. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody's going to be in heaven and say, "Well, God got it started, but man, I got it finished." Look there in Titus 3:5. It's not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but what? According to His, what? Mercy He saved us. So He loved us from eternity past. And again, I want you to see, He loved you 2,000 years ago when He went on the cross. Again, I want you to see the fullness, the uttermost, the completeness, the longevity of His love. How He can always be depended on. How the Bible says He has never left us and He will never forsake us. So He loved us 2,000 years ago. He loved us at the right time and in due season. Look there in Romans 5. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time," some of your versions say in due season, "Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. But here's this, here's the gospel. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And then Christ, 2,000 years ago or so, died on the cross so that He would make full payment for what we could never pay. There are two religions in this world. Works righteousness and grace righteousness. Works righteousness is us trying to get our way to heaven by doing good. And some of you are so old right now, you've done so much bad, you're up a creek because you don't have enough time to do enough good. So you don't want that, do you? No, you want what God wants for you, and that's grace righteousness. Look, there's a way, Proverbs 13, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. There's somebody dressed in a golden robe with that looks like some bishop with something on his head this morning, maybe swinging something that's got smoke coming out, and they're doing the beads somewhere, or they're baptizing somebody and telling them that baptism saves. That seems right to them, but it's going to lead them to destruction one day. Isaiah reminds us, for all of us before Christ had become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. You know what he's saying there? He's not telling you not to do good things. I'm thankful for people that are benevolent. There are a lot of hospitals that have been built by people that gave a lot of money and gave of their time. I mean, that's a good thing, but that's not the greatest of things. You know what he's saying? He's comparing your good works to the great work of Christ. This is what he's saying. If you think your good works are going to open the door to heaven, let me just give you a snapshot of what really you think you're doing and what actually is happening. God Himself says that your righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. That word filthy garment is skubalon in the Greek or in the Hebrew. And it is a picture of what someone, some farmer would use, some rag he would use to go clean out the barn. So all of your penance, all of your doing the beads, all of your baptisms, all those things that you think you have done, all the money you've given, as God looks at it as compared to the cross, what is His judgment? That's just a manure rag. I can't be any more clear than that. And God can't be any more clear. And He says all of us will wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are separated from God. Although He's loved us from eternity past, Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago, that our only hope is Christ and Christ alone. Not faith, but faith alone. Not grace, but grace alone. Not Christ plus something, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Notice what Jesus said. Man, Pastor, you're being very narrow-minded. Well, let's see if Jesus is narrow-minded. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other, and then it goes on to say in Acts chapter 4, there's no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. It's not just God. Well, you know, me and God have a good relationship. He understands me and I understand Him. What God are you talking about? See, Jesus Christ defines the God of the Bible. You can't get to heaven. There's only one, the Bible says, and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. He is your only way. Not He minus something or He plus something. He alone. So Christ diverted the wrath that was upon us. He satisfied God's justice. He defeated death. He conquered sin. He, only Christ, opened up heaven. Only Christ. And this is how He did it. Look there in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There had to be a great transaction that took place. Because as you're going to see in just a moment, the wrath of God is not something you're going to experience when you go to hell one day. We were born into the wrath of God. And so what Jesus Christ did, if we would but trust in His finished work on the cross, and we ask Him to forgive us and tell Him that we recognize that we're sinners, and for Him to take control of our life and we're willing to follow after Him, He will take all of our sin and He will pay for it on Calvary. And then what does it say, the second part? Then He is going to deposit into us all of His righteousness. That's when salvation comes. And for people to think that that doesn't change people, you are just deceived. That you can be gifted by His grace the full righteousness of His Son that lives within you, and you don't change, and you're still lying like you've always lied, and you're still drinking like you've always been drinking, and you're doing dope like you've always done it, and you're cheating on your wife like you've... Are you kidding me, sir? You're lost. And you can't be saved until you recognize that you're lost. He loved you, not just 2,000 years ago, not just before the time began. He loved you the day of your salvation. You had to realize that. And we've seen that God has demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, He died for us. There had to be a change. And this is what you and I had to understand. Look at this. There is none righteous, no, not one. All deserve hell. It's not very popular, is it? Oh, they clean out a church. No, it hasn't. This church is pretty much filled. It hadn't cleaned this place out, and we've been doing this strong for 22 years. Oh, it has cleaned the church out at times. Or those who did not want to hear this truth. But there's always a remnant. Many are called, few are chosen. And we see the few, and I'm thankful for them. This is how God describes us before becoming a Christian. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. See, you might think you're seeking after God, but it's just a God of your own making. It's a God that answers all your prayers. It's a God that gives you everything that you want. It's the God of the lottery. No one in and of themselves seek after God. They have all, every one of us, have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's where you have to start. That all of us are born with stage 4 spiritual cancer, and we're all going to die from it. And until you realize that, you'll never seek treatment. And the only treatment, Jesus said, is through His death, burial, and resurrection. Martin Luther said this, "The will of man without the grace of God is not free at all, but is the permanent prisoner and slave of evil, since it cannot turn itself to good." You think you're in control of your life, lost man, lost woman? You are really in control? Well, how is it if you're in control, your habits control you? How is it that you can turn over a new leaf, that you can make a New Year's resolution and you break it in 3 weeks? You've been lied to and you believe the lie. You think there's a little good there. Not when it comes to comparing your good to what Christ did on the cross. It's scubalon. So none are righteous. No, not one. All deserve hell before Christ. Notice this. We're all children of wrath. What? And we all deserve hell. Look there in Ephesians 2. Describing us, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That means that you and I can't respond to God until He gives us a new heart. You don't have a heart that's kind of sick, kind of sin sick, and kind of beats every now and then. You kind of like, remember old E.T.? He's just, light's almost gone out, but there's a little bit of life left. And so if we could just breathe more life into Him, E.T. would come back. That's not us spiritually. We are dead. And the only thing a dead man can do is what? Stink. And that's our life. We're just stinking everything. We just put more aftershave on. We try to shower it off. Man, but we just stink. And that ain't going to change on its own. Dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, like everybody else, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that's the devil, and we were sons of the devil, and daughters of the devil, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and notice this, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But here's the gospel, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. He goes on to say He chose us, and by grace we have been saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Children of wrath, all deserving hell. None righteous, no, not one, all deserving hell. And we need to understand this, that our sin has separated us from God. God doesn't hear your prayer until the first salvific prayer. God never promises to hear His creation's prayer, only His children's prayer. And that's another great lie. You hear people say, I've heard Oprah say it, we're all children of God. No, we're not. I've just proven you that before Christ, we're all children of the devil. And after Christ, we become children of God. We're all creations of God, but not all of us are children of God. Look there in Isaiah 59. Our iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. God doesn't hear the prayer of a lost person until they cry out, oh God, I'm a sinner. I recognize Your full wrath is upon me right now. Oh God, I recognize that You are the only way to heaven. I believe that Your death, burial, and Your resurrection has bought and paid the ransom to the Heavenly Father for all of my sins. Oh God, take control of my life. Jeremiah 17. If you're not, I'm just praying that the verdict of God shows you how lost you are. And all that is doing to prepare you, all the bad news will prepare you for the good news. Because if you don't understand the bad news, you have no concern or need for the good news. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. You can't cure yourself. Notice this, we're just warned in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And it goes through a list. Fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what's said. Heaven bound, hell bound. No in between. And then many of you have, and I hope you've memorized this verse, but I want you to memorize two more than that. You're like, wow, that's in there too? Yeah, it's in there. There's a lot in there. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love that. But read on, verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Boy, we really like that. Whew, I'm still doing good. Keep reading. He who believes in Him is not condemned. Why? You're going to heaven. Why? Because He already took on your condemnation. That's what happened on the cross. So whoever believes or trusts in Him. See, belief, we got to be careful with that word as well. Because our kids believe in Santa Claus. Our kids believe in the Tooth Fairy or the Easter Bunny. But they don't trust in Santa Claus. They don't trust in the Easter Bunny. They're not putting their full weight of belief or hope in those things. But people believe in God like they believe in the Easter Bunny. It's just nice to have that book. But that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about those of us that trust Him, depend on Him. Our lives are changed by Him. That's what that verse means. But he who does not believe, circle this. I think I underlined it and highlighted it so you couldn't overlook it. For that person who does not believe, what? They're condemned already. You're in a condemned state right now. Not when you go to hell, but right now. But here's the thing. God loves His creation so much that He sends rain on the just and the unjust. So you've had a few good days every now and then. It rains on your garden just like the saint across the street. It gets the rain, you get the rain. He's got grandkids, you've got grandkids. See, God is, but that one is not under condemnation and the other one is. because he has not believed, he has not trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then we go back again and we see there's none righteous, no, not one. No one comes after God. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural, that natural word is the opposite of supernatural. A natural man is how we're born. A supernatural man or woman is one who's trusted Christ. So the lost man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Notice this, for their foolishness to him, foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So he doesn't have the mind of Christ. It's foolishness. You see a Christian, they say, well, I read my Bible every day. And you're thinking, why would you do that? It's foolishness. But you read the sports page and you check your stocks and you ladies are reading some romantic novel. But you, it's because it's foolishness to you. It's made no difference in your life. Look there in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross, what? It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Not just on Easter morning, not just on Christmas Day. This is every single moment of every single day of our life. Does it mean that to you? If it doesn't mean that to you, you don't know the splendor and the greatness of God. You must be born again. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but there is a gnawing desire for you to know who God is. And you're going to come to Bible study, and you're going to go to church, and you're going to listen to sermons, and you're going to read your Bible. Why? Because you have a relationship, and any of us that have a relationship, the normal thing is to get to know that person more. How do you get to know that person more? You've got to spend time with them. See, if this is not... Let me just say this. This was all of our anthems before we were saved. But if it's still your anthem today, you need to be saved. Written by Billy Maddox and David Leslie Moore. Performed by Hank Williams Jr. I want to give everybody the credit they're due. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I'd just soon stay home. If they don't have a Grand Ole Opry like they do in Tennessee, just send me to hell or New York City. It would be about the same to me. Now, if we were somewhere else and that music was playing, would you be singing along? And you know you would. Because you're lost. Because the cross is foolishness to you. Can I ask you a question? What makes you think in this whole wide world that you're going to go to heaven and enjoy it one day when you don't even go to church? You know what? You're deceived. Oh, I don't have to go to... It's all those hypocrites. All those hypocrites down there. I don't go there. Listen, do you go to Walmart? You reckon there are a few hypocrites at Walmart? You are a deceived, lost man or woman in need of a great Savior this morning. And the question is, as we're going to see, is He not wooing you to Himself? As we're going to see in a moment, He will drag you to Himself. Heaven ain't a lot like Dixie. You know what that makes me think of? This is our best life now, right? Our best life now. So if we don't have what? What's your favorite hobby? Hey, if it ain't in heaven, I don't want to go. What's your favorite pastime? If it ain't in heaven, I don't want to be there. Let me just tell you, you'll be in the presence of the God Most High. And what we know about Him is incredible. But this isn't all that He is. He's immortal. He's everlasting. This just is a little glimpse of who He is. We will spend forever and eternity learning and know more about Him. Well, if you didn't enjoy the music today and you weren't singing out loud, what makes you think you're going to sing in heaven? And the great difference is this. You recognize how much you've been forgiven and how much He has done for you. And you recognize, as Romans chapter 12 says, verse 2, this is just our reasonable act of service. We're not even going overboard on this. This is kind of just what normal people would do if they've been forgiven so much. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And this is how he saved you. And now here's the question. Were you saved this way? Because there's only one way to be saved. And I want you to look back over your life and see if this is what God did to you, because this is what he said. This is how salvation takes place. The first thing he did is he dragged you. Dragged. D-R-A-G-G-E-D. The great theologians call that irresistible grace. That's called regeneration. That's an act of God that only God can do. That's what took place before the foundations of the world when he chose you. And that's what happened the very moment that you recognized the rotten sinner that you are and the great Savior that he is. Look at it in Scripture. Jesus said to these that were following him, and I want you to know that most of them walked away after this little conversation. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So all the Father gave to him in that meeting before the foundations of the world, every one of them are going to come. Every one of them. If they weren't chosen, they're not going to come. And here, let me just add this. And if they don't want to come, they're not upset about it. They're just singing with Hank. They're cool with it. They're fine with it. They might much rather be doing all kinds of things. They would rather go to hell than go to heaven. Send me to hell or New York City. It just is fine to me. And then Jesus tells us how we become Christians. Just like you and I, when you were first born, you had absolutely nothing to do with it. You didn't get to choose your parents. They are the ones that decided to be married, and then you were created in that your mother's womb. Well, in the same way, your second birth had nothing to do with you in the beginning. And yes, you did have to respond, but that's because you could see what you could not see beforehand. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, let's look at that word draws for just a moment. I think I included this in your notes. It means literally to drag. It is an action that is done to us without our permission. Now, one of the ways you can study the Bible and one of the ways you can understand the fullness of God's Word is to see how that Greek word was used in other places of the Bible, because it lets us see the fullness of that word. So it says that we were dragged to Christ. But where else was this word used? Well, I included it there in your notes. And I want you to notice that this was done to an object that could not choose or not choose how it was going to be used. John 21:26. Now this is when Peter was out fishing and they were not doing any good, and the Lord tells them to move their nets around. And notice what happens. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish. And so they cast, and now they were not able to, here's our word again, draw. They were not able to drag these fish because of the multitude of the fish. Do you know how many fish were in that net? The Bible tells us a few verses later. 153. Now, were those fish jumping into the boat? No, there was an outside force that dragged them into the boat. That's our word. That's what God has done for any person that will ever be saved. Is that how you were saved in the beginning of the process? Well, let me show you another place. This is right before the crucifixion. John 18. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, what? Drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Did that sword jump out of the scabbard and cut the servant's ear up? No, it was done by some outside force. This is irresistible grace. Well, let me give you another example in Acts 16. But when her master saw that their hope and profit were gone because Paul and Silas cast out a demon in this girl, they seized Paul and Silas, and notice, here's our word, and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They arrested them in a sense. It doesn't say that Paul and Silas were cooperative arrestees. They dragged them. I mean, you know, when I hear the word dragged, I'm thinking they're not walking. They're ruining their sandals, their feet, their toes are being dragged across the gravel, across the dirt. So here's my first question for us. Has that ever happened to you? We got babies around here, new ones on the way. They were born one way, and you can see it from conception all the way to birth, all the way till death. Have you recognized that you're a sinner? That's how you know if you've experienced it. God is dragging you to Himself this morning if you recognize that. And then He convicted you. I mean, while we've been sitting here, all the things you've done in the past that you're going to have to pay for, they kind of maybe just shot through your mind. How are you ever going to undo that? How are you ever going to fix that? How are you ever going to bring that back to life? How are you ever going to undo that? You can't. But God is willing to forgive you. He's willing to put that sin as far as the east is from the west. But in order for that to happen, you must be convicted. You must understand that God holds you accountable and He is the only one that can forgive you. So godly sorrow leads to repentance. That means that He's turning you around. But again, you can't do that till you get a new heart. Your new heart doesn't come to you after you say a sinner's prayer. You could never say the sinner's prayer until you've already gotten a new heart. That's why it's so backwards. We've been taught backwards all these years. We can't respond. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We're dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we're going to call out to God? No, not until He drags you to Himself. And He grants you repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25. This is what kills me about these old boys, and I used to be one of them. Well, I'll come to them when I get ready. I got a few more things I'd like to do, and then, you know, maybe after that. You fool. The Bible says that God is the one that dragged you to Himself. That God is the one that, listen to this, grants you repentance. So if it's being granted today, you need to accept it. It doesn't mean it's going to be granted tomorrow. I've heard that song so many times, I just wish they'd never. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling. Does that sound like being dragged? Has any of you ever seen your child born? Why do we think that the second birth is any less powerful than the first birth? I mean, I was so traumatized afterwards, and Lisa was in, had bad shape, it was trouble, and we all, you know, it was not a good thing. I told my mom, I was like, that's the end of that. We had one and we're done. Well, you know how that worked out. It's traumatic. And man, I'll walk out of there white faced. I've gone through four. And I still, it's amazing. The doctor wasn't saying, now come on now, baby. Come on. I mean, it's violent in that room. She says things she doesn't mean, and you're like, whoa, man, have I married that woman? He grants repentance. If He's granting it today, you better take advantage of it. And then He saved you. I've already explained 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's what He did. He did it all for you so you could have all from Him. And therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ. Look there. This is why you can't undo anything. There's no way you can. But He has. Cast our sea is our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't hold us accountable for it anymore. There's not a better deal in the whole universe than what He's offering to you and to me this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, notice this, cleanses us, what? From all sin. That's all past sin. That's the sin that you and I will commit today. And that's every sin that we'll ever commit in the future. All under this sacrificial, completely atoning death, burial, and resurrection because we were condemned already. Now do you see why heaven is going to be such a great place? Because if you've experienced that, how are you going to sit down? How are you not going to be praising Him for all of eternity? And you can understand how somebody could write a song, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. Because they don't care about any of that. Therefore, because of all this, see if this describes you. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a Christian, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new and becoming new. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means all your sins have been forgiven in both directions. But when you stumble and fall, you're not going to fall backward. You're going to fall into His mercy and grace. And you'll get up and you'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did this. Please forgive me. Get me back on the right road, back on the right track. And then you just take off running again. That's what the Christian life is. Two more and we'll be done. And for the saints, you'll be thinking, wow, what a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful God. And for those of you that reject it, like I said earlier, hell just got about 1,000,000 degrees hotter. He loves you as He is making you more like Himself. That's the stage you're in right now. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ. And you're doing it for God's glory, Romans 12, and you're doing it because that's His plan for us. Remember when we read back at the very beginning, when we read in Romans that those whom He foreknew, He predestined, those whom He predestined, He called, He justified, and He glorified. All that is a completed plan. That's completed in the mind of God. We're just living it out. Christ-likeness, to be like Him. Let me ask you, have you thought about that this week? Had some decisions to make and think, well, how did Jesus handle that? Or did you just go do? You just go do. It's not what did Jesus do. It's what would benefit me the most. You see the two different universes? 2 Timothy 3, we see that God's given us His Word. What? Look there in verse 17. I've underlined it so we don't go over all of it. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, what, for every good work. That's happening now for the Christian. Ephesians 2:10, we've already seen that we've been saved by grace. Why did He do it? Well, because we're His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand, that we should walk in them. So He decided to save us, and He's decided to sanctify us, and He also decided to glorify us before the foundations of the world. And this is what He's doing every moment of every day of the Christian. Philippians 4, being confident, or Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that He that begun the good work, a good work in you, that's salvation, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's glorification. And this is our final wonderful blessing of how wide His great love is for us. He will love you forever in heaven. So He's loved you from eternity past. And He's going to love you into eternity future. I read this at just about every funeral that I do. But this is something that we need to expectantly look forward to in this life. I've heard people say, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You know what that just means? That just means that person's living for the Lord more than you are, if you said that. Let not your heart be troubled. This is Jesus speaking to us. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can I just back you up and go back to verse 2? That word mansion is really not the best word. Because again, it gives us the idea, I've got a mansion just over the hillside. We think we're going to be all segregated and separated in heaven. And I'm going to have a mansion, I'm going to have a fishing pond, and I'm going to have three or four par fours, and I'm going to have a ski slope or whatever your thing is. No, the better translation is that you and I are going to have a room in His house. That's where I want. I don't want my own mansion up on some hillside that He has prepared for us. The room. Those of you that are mothers and fathers, if you think back, you find out your going to have a baby and you go to set aside a room. It may be a big room, maybe a little room. What are you doing? You're preparing. You're fixing. You're buying. You put a list out for what you need and people buy it and you carry it in there. And for 9 months, you are preparing. And can you remember when you bring that little one home and you lay him down on that bed and you're so proud and happy and thankful and it's just, and he has absolutely no idea of anything that's going on. And it took you 9 months to do that. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he is going to prepare a place for you. He spoke the universe into existence in 6 days. What do you think he could do in 2,000 years? Waiting for you and for me to show and to prove his love throughout all of eternity. So let me ask you to bow your head on this Lord's Day, which happens to be Resurrection Sunday. Have you received this never-ending love? Is this part of your experience? You've been taken from eternity past and you've been walked all the way through to eternity future and you've seen the elements of what it takes in order to be saved. Is that the path that you took, that God took you on? And then you got to the realization, and the Bible says, and if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, believing all this, they'll be saved. Have you called on His name believing this? That His love started for you in eternity past. He proved it on a cross 2,000 years ago. There was a day when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, you were a slave to sin, you were a child of wrath, and He saved you and made you His own joint heir with Jesus Christ. And on that day and every day since, you have trusted and depended on Him. You've not been perfect. Nobody will be perfect. But you're leaning forward. If you trip and fall, it's going to be forward. You're going to get back up and you're going to ask Him to forgive you. Although all your sins positionally have been forgiven, you live in a family with Him now and you must make things right with that relationship. And then one day, forever and ever in heaven. So we're going to open the altar this morning. And again, there are two people that are in this room. Those that know Him and are going to heaven because of everything He did, then the altar is open for you to come down and just thank Him. Just kind of begin dress rehearsal for heaven. And then the other person is one that recognizes that they're a sinner and that God has made their hearts alive today, revealed to them the sinner that they are, the Savior that He is, and you're willing to call upon His name to be saved. Not to recommit. Get off that merry-go-round. You've been on it too long. To be saved. And if you've been saved today, He will sanctify you and will glorify you one day. So, Father, again, this is our act of worship. May we respond in a way that gives You the greatest glory and honor this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.